Thank you for tuning in to the Church on the Rock weekly podcast. We love staying connected to you no matter where you are and hope you enjoy this week's message. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit us at churchontherock.net.
We want to try to continue to expose you guys to some of the things we're doing at greater levels. And Pastor Ronnie's right, it's kind of a mission feeling Sunday. Just being able to sit with you guys and listen to your accent for 90 minutes was so fun, so good. The great point. This is one of 26 that we support as a church, one. So we'll continue to expose that to you and hopefully have opportunities to go and to serve more and more needs, but we'll just continue to bless. And anyway, it's awesome. I could go on and on and on about how amazing you guys are. So thank you for making them available to us this weekend and hosting them. Thank you guys for coming and sharing, and thank you for letting us partner with you. It really is a privilege and an honor. Amen. Amen. Get your worship guides out, if you would, if you got those. We're going to get into God's Word. We're going to start a brand new sermon series today. Pretty excited about it. We're going to be talking a lot about vision. I'm going to be talking about some practical vision and some things that God is doing in us, and we're going to be talking about some of the ways that we're going to reach and some of the ways that we're going to see God continue to move in us and continue to use us. And so we're going to go through the entire month of March in this series called Heart of the House. How many of you guys know that Easter is coming? Did you know that? Comes around every year, about 12 months at a time. It always shows up. And we know that it's coming, and here's what we've learned. You probably know this, and you don't have to be an intelligent researcher to know that Easter is the most attended church Sunday on the calendar in all of the world. More people go to church on that day than any other day. It's the most evangelistic day of the year. Everybody knows what the sermon's going to be, and they come anyway. It's awesome, everybody. I love it. I tell you what, I'll go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. We're going to talk about the resurrected Son of God. His name is Jesus. We're going to celebrate that on Easter, okay, everybody? But here's what we know, that people are going to come here. People are going to come here, and what we want to do is we want to be prepared for them. Amen? So that's why, honestly, this series exists. We're going to talk about vision, some next steps. I'm going to help you help us become what God has called us to be as a church. You good with that? That sound good, everybody? So let's get started. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 16. I really like this story, and this is where we're going to begin the series. The Bible says that when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, he said, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Or himself, who Jesus is. He's referring to himself here. And he's asking the question, "Who do people say that I am?" Right? What's the buzz or the popular word about me out there on the streets? And then they said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're Jeremiah or one of the great prophets." So there's this idea, apparently, that people think Jesus is some reincarnated Bible hero. Like, you're awesome, but you must be some reincarnated thing. People think that you're pretty amazing. They say pretty nice things about you. But then he asked them, "Okay, that's all good, but who do you say that I am? What about you?" Which I love this about Jesus, because can I just say this to you, that I think some of you probably need to hear this, that some of you pay too much attention to the outside voices. Some of you guys care way too much about what they say, and it's driving you crazy, and you're perpetually spinning out of control, trying to figure out how to get them to say the right things. And I just want to tell you to stop it, man, because you need to be paying attention to the people that are nearest to you, the ones that God has placed around you, the ones that'll speak life into you, that'll prophesy good things about you, that'll speak you up, that'll take you to the next level of higher heights. Amen. So he said, "Man, okay, that's cool what the world says, but what do you say?" And then they answered, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, Son of the living God." And it continues, and Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." So in other words, he's saying, what you've just recognized and the thing that you've just heard or just said, this was a revelation. If you've ever understood that term, it's like the aha moment. It's like something that the Holy Spirit has to do in you. You're not smart enough to think like this. You couldn't have come up with this on your own, Jesus is saying. This was a revelation that God gave you. So he says, "Now I say," based on this revelation, "now I say that you are Peter," which means rock. He gives him a little bit of a name change, and I'd love to preach on that a little bit, but we won't. And upon this rock, he says, I will build my, everybody say this word with me, my church. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. And I want you to recognize what he says about that church. And the powers of hell will not be able to conquer it. I mean, it's pretty awesome, isn't it? So he's basically saying it's upon the revelation of who I am, Peter, that you've received from the Holy Spirit. It's upon that revelation that I'm going to build my church. And that church, with that revelation, the powers of hell itself can't conquer it. Nothing can come against it. And I want to focus today on this word, church. Because in the original language of this scripture, this is the word, and I hope I say it right. It's, say it. Ecclesia. I was pronouncing it wrong all 9 a.m. service and didn't even know it. So if I pronounce it wrong again, give me grace, everybody. Amen. So throw that up there for me. I think we have it, don't we? Do we have that definition? Ecclesia. And it is this. Check it out. It's a gathering of people called for a specific purpose. It's a gathering of people who are called by God for a purpose to do something. So get your pen out and click that thing because I'm going to have you write some things. Here's what I want you to know. And here's what we have to understand is that the church is not a place. It is a people. Come on, say amen if you believe it, because the church is not a place. It's not a building that has concrete and brick and mortar. It's not a place that has service times that I show up to and meet there. It doesn't have an address or a website. No, no, no. The church isn't a place. The church is a people. The ecclesia that Jesus is describing are people that have been called by God, and they unite and move under a very specific purpose. And my heart, Church on the Rock, my heart is that we become more than what the American culture of church looks like. My heart and my great desire is that we kind of break down those walls of what the world thinks and what's popular. Because remember, Jesus asked that question, what's everybody say? What's the buzz? What's the popular opinion? And my heart is that we don't become a church that's trying to make Church on the Rock's name famous. My heart's desire is that we become a church that's trying to make the name of Jesus famous. Come on, somebody. I don't need people to know my name. I need people to know Jesus's name. And this is my heart and this is my passion. So we've said it like this before, and I'll say it again. I don't want you to come to church. I want you to become the church that unites around a God-given purpose and says, man, I'm committed to that purpose. And I'm going to move forward inside of that purpose. That's what we need to be. So write this down with me. The church, people, I want to remind you, must stay focused on its purpose. On its purpose. Not its service times, not its song selection, not its preachers, not its newest stuff or its brand new website. None of that stuff. Not fog machines, you know what I mean? And glitter. I hate glitter. None of that stuff, you know what I mean? And listen, can I tell you something? I'm all about all of those things. Man, we're about to revamp our entire website because we found out it stinks. So we're going to fix it, right? We looked at this thing like, man, this thing doesn't work. We're going to fix it. And you want to know something? We work really, really hard to prepare for the weekend. We put a lot of intentionality into making the most excellent atmosphere that we possibly can. And we think a lot about the people that are going to show up here. And we think about the song selection and the screens and the message. And we put a lot of attention into that. But it's not the reason we do it. The reason we do all that is the purpose behind it. And the purpose is that we want people to have the same revelation that Peter had, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, man, and he's the only way that I can have a relationship and revelation and an understanding of who God is. So it's not about the building or the address or the website or the microphones. What it's about is people encountering the revelation that Peter understood. That Jesus, you're the Messiah, and without you, I've got nothing. And if I want to have a relationship with the Father, then I've got to understand who you are. And I've got to do it through you. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. We've got to have a revelation of who Jesus is. So the question becomes, all right then, what's our purpose? I'm so glad you asked. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. This is Jesus speaking, and these are some of the last words. This is one of the texts in the Bible that's known as the Great Commission. And the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to, say it with me, to who? la-di-da-di, everybody. Which happens to be the title of one of our life groups in our church, which is turning into bigger than a small group. It's becoming a small church. Man, people love ice cream. Amen. You should check it out. I heard it's fun. I want you to recognize that Jesus gave this commission. And he said, hey, man, I've got a purpose for you. And the purpose is that I need you to go tell everybody who I am. Everybody needs to know who I am. Everybody in South Africa and America and in Asia, right? Everybody needs to know. This is why our church has a strategic approach to the way that we are going to reach worldwide. How cool is it, by the way, to know that you're involved in a church that's touching the world? And it might not be big, but it's something. And we're going to despise not the day of small beginnings, Zechariah 4:10 said. And we won't do that. We're going to be faithful in the little so that God can trust us with more because we want to live out the purpose, man. Everybody needs to know who Jesus is. Everybody, the people in your workplaces and the people in your neighborhoods and the people at the country clubs, man, they need to know who Jesus is. There's another record of this great commission in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus says this, I want you to go therefore, and what do we got to do? Got to make some disciples, man, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, I want you to teach them some stuff. Like, it's not enough that they know who Jesus is. There's a journey to go on. There's going to be some steps that have to be taken. So teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. So there's this process that takes place. So, man, there's one thing to know who Jesus is, but there's another thing to walk on a journey with him. And I'll say it to you like this, that it is my prayer. In fact, I pray it every single week, that every single Sunday at every single service that we ever have for the rest of my life, I pray that people walk in those doors that are unchurched, that are unsaved, that don't know how all this stuff works, that don't know even what they're here for. I pray that people walk in here that have never had that revelation that Peter had, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And my prayer is that in this room, in this moment, they'd have that revelation, that they would say, aha, I understand it and I see it and I recognize it. And that is what I pray for. But can I tell you something? That's not the end and it's not the destination. It's the very beginning. It's the very first step that I take. It's kind of like, think of a highway. If I'm driving down the highway, anybody ever merged onto the highway, right? Onto the interstate and you get on that on ramp, right? And the most important thing that you can do on that ramp is get into the first lane. Once I'm in the first lane, eventually I can access the whole thing. But if I can't get in the first lane, I can't access the highway. And I'm going to tell you right now, church, that people need to know who Jesus is before they can access the fullness of God. So our heart's desire is that people would say yes to the Messiah and yes to Jesus and take that first step. And the way we like to say it around here is just that's one step in the journey, man. Because this is a journey of faith, isn't it? And if that's my first step, well, what's my next step? Well, we got to disciple and train and grow and teach you God's word, man. And let's do this thing to step with me as I step with you. Come on. So with this in mind, I want to tell you the purpose statement and why we exist here at Church on the Rock. You ready for it? I put it right in your notes. I didn't have any blanks for you to fill in. I wanted it to be as plain as it could possibly be. There was no secret, nothing to hide. And can I tell you something more? My heart's desire is that every person that calls Church on the Rock their home would have this memorized. That if somebody said, what's your church exist for? You would say these words right here. You would say, we exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus, that they may become fully devoted followers of Christ. And we do it this way on purpose. Now check it out. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus, everybody. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody, everywhere. And then after that, we want them to know Jesus so that they may become fully devoted followers of Christ. Man, teach them. Go make disciples. Our purpose statement was built with incredible intentionality. Like we did this on purpose because when it comes right down to it, we want to know what we're here to do. It's not for church services. It's not for a podcast. It's not so that one day we can live stream to an audience on a video camera because now it used to be TBN was the mark of success. Now it's that. Oh, if you're live streaming with cameras, you've made it. Man, I'm not interested in that stuff. I'm interested in reaching people the life-giving message of Jesus. And it happens, if it happens here or it happens through a screen, that's fine with me. But I don't do it for the screen. I don't do it for anything else. I do it so that people can have the revelation that Peter had, that I need the Messiah to change my life. Are you with me this morning? I got passion about this. I'm gonna preach. So I believe with all of my heart, there's four things that God wants to see happen in the life of every single person living on this earth, every single one. And the first one is that I think that we just, man, we got to know God. People have to know him. In fact, I believe that everybody on earth is longing to know him, whether they know it or not. They're trying to fill that void in that place, and they're trying this, and I'm guilty as charged. I'll tell you right now that I spent a lot of time trying to find a way to fill that spot that only God could fill, and when I'm not careful and when I get off my bearings, I'll still sometimes try to use other things to fill the places that only God can fill. But man, I need people to know who he is, amen? Because he's radically transformed my life. That's the first lane, and the only way that people can know God is through his son, Jesus Christ, John 14:6. The second thing is that we need people to kind of find some freedom. How many of you in this room have some issues? Come on, be honest with me. Got some issues, right? If you didn't raise your hand, I just want you to know that's your issue. All right? Because all of us have issues. There's not a single one of us in this room that's got it all figured out and is perfect, man. Everybody needs to find some freedom. I don't care how long you've been saved, how much you love God. There is still flesh and carnality working against God's call on your life. And you know what? In the journey of faith, somewhere along the line, my steps should be freedom from those issues. I need to grow up in maturity, the Bible says, in the things of the Lord. I don't need to be an infant drinking the milk. I need to mature so I can have some meat of God's word. The third thing that we believe is that people need to discover their purpose. I'm just preaching purpose all month. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm just going to preach purpose. In fact, I'm going to try to thread purpose into every message I ever preach till the day I die. But here's the thing. I think most people get hung up right here. That's where they stop right there, is that they say, well, God saved me, and then one day he'll get me all fixed up. And then some of you, I just feel the Holy Spirit leading me to say this, some of you try to reverse one and two. Well, once I get all my issues sorted out, then I'll go to God. It doesn't work that way. You can't get fixed up to go to God. You have to go to God to get fixed up. Because if you could fix it, you already would have. Amen. That's why you need his help. You need that supernatural empowerment from the Spirit of God. But too many people find themselves perpetually paralyzed in steps one and two, that I know God and God's still working on me. So I spend the rest of my life on aisle three, seat number four, saying, well, God's still working on me. And I'm saying, join the club, because God's still working on me too. But you know something? Even with my issues, I don't know how he does it, but God still finds a way to use me. He still finds a way to look past my flaw, imperfection, stupidity, and shortcomings and says, I got a purpose for you, Josh, if you'll just obey me. And I want to help our church find some purpose, man, that we've got to be the kind of people that say, I exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus, that they may become fully devoted followers of Christ. That is who I am. That's the heart of the house that God's called me to serve in. And then it's the funnest one. It's the best one. And I know funnest isn't proper English, but I'm using it. That's when you make a difference. I mean, that's when you start serving people. It's like, oh, I recognize that I have a purpose. I recognize that God's given me some talent and some giftings and some stuff, and man, I'm gonna use those things to impact other people. That all of a sudden is when life starts to make sense. And there's nothing too small for God to use. You're like, well, I'm not a preacher and I'm not a singer and I don't know how to hold church things. Well, fine, but what are you good at? Well, I like telling people compliments. Then go make a difference by telling people, those are great shoes, bro. I like those shoes, right? Go tell people, man, you just brightened my day. You look great. Boy, I like your car. You did a great job on that project. Glad that you, I don't care what it is. When you start serving people, it starts making a difference. And it's the most fun you're ever going to have. Go around and just ask anybody that serves on any of our volunteer teams. We call it the dream team around here. Anybody that's on a dream team. Just go ask them if serving people is fun, if they feel like they're fulfilling a purpose and making a difference in people's lives. Ask them, and they'll tell you. It's the best thing ever. It's so much fun. So let me plug something, make a little announcement here, that if you want to know, in fact, these are the four pillars we've built our whole ministry on. These four pillars right here. And today at 12:45, next door, I announced that improperly in the 9 a.m., but you guys will know where to go. You're gonna go next door into our kids' church room. We're gonna have what we call discovery class. And really what that really is for us, it's like a membership class. And I'm gonna tell you the whole vision of our church. I'm gonna break it down for you and tell you everything about us. I'll tell you what we do, how we do it, and why we do it that way. Everything. I'll answer all your questions, and I'll tell you exactly how we see these four things starting to take place in people's lives. We do this with incredible intention. Amen. So if you're interested, we'll feed you. We'll watch your kids. Just be here right after the service at 12:45, and I'll tell you the vision of our church. And then you can make a decision. Is this my home church or not? And if it's not, I'm going to say, well, go over to Reverb Church. Man, they're awesome. Maybe you'll like their vision or their house. Amen. And she said, we'll take them. Amen. It's a good house over there. So I want to tell you just very quickly a story, because I think that in light of what God is doing in our church, and if you've been around for any measure of time, even a small season, you see that God is doing some pretty amazing things in our church. Every week, more and more people keep coming, and we're literally knocking down walls and stuff, trying to make room and making preparations, and it's awesome. In fact, I was told that in our 9 a.m. service, we had a single service attendance record, highest one service record we'd ever set. It's like, oh, man, that's cool. I mean, that's good stuff. Wouldn't you agree? It's awesome. Thankful. And I find myself in my prayer times recently, honestly, just thanking God and just saying, God, thank you so much that you have trusted us to serve people. Thank you that you would allow us to serve your greatest possession, people. The greatest resource that you have is people, and you've entrusted some to us. But if I can speak candidly here for just a moment, I think it's easy for churches and particularly pastors and leaders to get sidetracked on the wrong kind of thinking. And what I have a tendency to do if I'm not careful, let me just speak from my personal perspective perhaps, that what I have the tendency to do if I'm not careful is that I will start measuring things by large groups and by total numbers. So I'll get all excited about the fact that, like, oh my gosh, single service attendance record in our 9 a.m., woo! And I will lose sight of the fact that there are individuals within those numbers that matter to the Father. And God forbid that I ever become the pastor that loves crowds and hates people. So I want to tell you Jim's story, if I can. Because I would like to take the hundreds of people that we have the privilege to serve each weekend and break it down to Jim. Jim is a guy that started attending our church not that long ago, and we began to have little conversations. I intentionally hang out outside I just like to greet people and shake hands and just get to know you as much as I can. And so I'm not trying to be some superstar when I walk down the aisle during the first song. I'm just trying to mingle with my church family. Please forgive me if you think I seem arrogant by coming in a little late. I just love y'all and like to talk to you a little bit. So I was getting to know Jim a little bit, and we would have these conversations. And Jim approached me one time, and we began to speak and talk to one another. And I asked Jim the question that I love to ask people. I'm always curious and want to know. And I said, Jim, how'd you hear about us? And Jim said, well, I started coming to this church because my wife likes this church, and I love my wife. To which I'm like, you're the man, bro. All right. First, I love marriage. I love healthy marriage. And this couple, now in their 60s, have been married a long, long time, and he is still madly in love with his wife. I just applaud that. And he said, I started coming to this church because my wife likes this church, and I love my wife. I said, Jim, that's so cool, man. I'm glad that you're here. And he said, but I got to tell you, I don't come to this church anymore because my wife likes it. I come to this church now because I like it. And I said, that's awesome, Jim. That's so cool. Why? Why do you like it? And he said some kind things, and he bragged about the love of the people around here, and he bragged about the friends that he had made, and he said a lot of nice things about a lot of nice people. And we've continued our conversations, Jim and I, over the weeks. It's one of my favorite things. In fact, I look forward to them every week, that I'm going to get a couple minutes with Jim. Jim is a fictitious name, by the way, so if you're looking for Jim, you won't find him. But I look forward to my conversations with Jim, and it was interesting because we went into, if you don't know, every January and every August, we go through 21 days of prayer And in January, we go through 21 days of prayer and fasting. So we add fasting on top of our season of prayer. And Jim came up to me and he said, "Pastor, I'm gonna do this fast thing," which, by the way, is a giant step for Jim at his phase in this journey. And I said, "Jim, I think that's awesome, man. I'm way proud of you." And he told me a couple things he was gonna put away. And I said, "Man, whatever you feel like God leads you to, I do that, man. I just encourage you to do that. Put those things away. I can't wait to hear what God does." And then he talked about this incredibly important time in his day that he always has had. And he said, "But that has now become the time of my day where I ponder the things of God, and I ponder some of the things that you say on Sundays, and I just think about it, and I just kind of saturate. That's like my time with God." Now, we're talking about a guy that only understood religion and now understands relationship with God, and took a time that was very, he would even talk about how he called it his temple. A place that he would refer to as his temple now became the place that he said, "This is where I reflect on the things of God in my heart." And then the last conversation that I want to tell you about with Jim is that he came up to me one Sunday morning and he said, "Pastor," he said, "we're about 12 minutes, by the way, to the start of our second service." And he comes up to me and he says, "Pastor, you talk about this Holy Spirit." I said, "Yeah." And he said, "What is that?" And I said, "All right, Jim. You asked me a deep into the pool question. I'm going to have to shotgun this thing to you in a couple of minutes." And I just made a brief explanation about the fact that the Holy Spirit is God's helper and his counselor to us. And when we receive Christ Jesus into our hearts, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And his Spirit actually takes up residency within us. And then I begin to tell Jim, these things that you're experiencing, man, this stuff where you're changing, where you talked about the fact that you decided that you wanted to go on this fast. Remember that? Yeah, I remember that. And you wanted to do this because you just felt like it was the right thing to do. And then you remember how you decided to take that time and that place that you always had, but now you've made it the time and place where you reflect on the things of God. Yeah, and remember how you told me you put this thing away and you're doing this that you've never done and you stopped doing that you always did? You remember that?" And he said, yeah. I said, "Jim, that's the Holy Spirit." And a tear just ran down the side of Jim's face. And church, can I tell you something? Jim is the reason I wake up in the morning. Jim is the purpose of Church on the Rock. Jim is the reason that we do what we do. It's not for masses. It's for individuals. It's not for crowds and groups. It's for life change and people who need the revelation that Peter had, that Jesus is the Messiah. And he is the one that can transform and change my life. And if we think about it in the big stuff and we don't remember it in the small stuff, we will lose sight of our purpose. And the enemy will trick us into thinking that we've got something going on and somehow we're better than somebody else. And that's not true. We are a part of the Big C Church, the body of Christ and his family. And we will serve our purpose in anyone he allows to let us encounter. But the reason is so that they can have the revelation that Peter had, that Jesus is the Messiah. And then join in to that ecclesia. Woo! I did it. And be a part of something that's called by God for a direct purpose. So you see, I don't know if you could tell that I broke our notes up into four segments: the church, the purpose, the new, and the reason. I'm gonna start landing this plane, everybody. We're in our descent, okay? But I want to give you some news. Something new is coming. Something more new than knocking down walls. Something more new than new kids' spaces. Something more new than stinky mulch. Like newer than that. I talked to you earlier and said Easter's coming. And we know it. And we've been able to begin to measure some things and we recognize some stuff. And we know that a lot of people are going to come here. And we're actually going to help you invite all your unsaved friends here on Easter. I'm going to resource you and help you just with next week. You're going to start seeing some of that stuff. And I want to pack this place out on Easter with as many people that haven't had that revelation that Peter had as we possibly can, because that's our purpose. So on Easter Sunday morning, we're going to provide three service times, and they're going to be at 8:30 a.m., they're going to be at 10 a.m., and they're going to be at 11:45 a.m. And these are our service times on Easter Sunday, but here's the real big news of the new is that we're not going to stop having those three service times on Sundays. We're just going to carry this right on forward. Why? Because we're an ecclesia. because we are people called by God for a very specific purpose. We're the people that God has said, I want you to reach those that don't know who Jesus is. They need to have the revelation that Peter had. They need to be a part of what God's calling. They need to understand the fullness of me. So we're going to make room for them. John the Baptist, he was quoting Isaiah the prophet when he said, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That is what we are going to do. We are going to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus. Come on, that they may become fully devoted followers of Christ, man. We want people to start a journey and finish a journey, become a part of a called people. This is the heart of our house. And I'm going to tell you right now, this is really easy. It's really easy for us to get frustrated and upset and say, well, doggone, I liked pink chairs. And man, I liked sitting in that one spot against the wall and that music was too loud. And what do I have to serve more now? And oh my gosh, have you ever tried to walk pastor through rocks with high heels on? It's difficult. And I paid a lot of money for those shoes and it's messing them all up. I understand some of the challenges that we have around our campus, but we are going to live in our purpose. Amen. What I want to say to you, church, is the heart of this house is that we would put our preferences to the side and live in purpose. So I understand that different is different and people don't like change. And sometimes people think, oh, geez, oh, man. I'm just asking you, listen, let's keep it about what it's supposed to be about. It's not about three service times or whether or not my voice can preach, and it will, amen. It ain't about any of that stuff or whether, man, now what time do I got to come in? And oh, my geez, that's not the heart of this house. The heart of this house is that we'll reach those people. We'll serve those people. John 3:16, probably the most famous scripture in all of the Bible. You see it between the goalposts and everywhere. I mean, you could ask people that haven't been in church, what, tell me the Bible verse you know, and they'll probably give you some of this thing, you know, do the best they can. I want to show something to you because we know it, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life. That's the dream. That's the mission. But I want to point something out to you. Look, God so loved. He so loved them. God didn't just love them. He so loved them. And in a very popular churchy Bible verse like this, it's easy to roll over it sometimes and not search for the significance within it. But I just want you to recognize that there's a place in the Bible where God emphasized his love on a group of people. And he said, I don't just love them. I so love them. They mean everything to me. And I'd like to back this verse up with a story. And I'm going to tell the story secondhand. But one of my hero pastors, he tells this remarkable story of a time that he and his family and a great friend, family friend, they were all vacationing together in another country. And he said that they were in this little area where there was this street and all these shops, you know, kind of going everywhere. And he has five children. And he'll tell you he doesn't have five children because he loves children. He says he has five children because he loves his wife. Amen. You'll get that later. The vow, everybody. Marriage coaching with Pastor Dan. All right. His youngest son, Joseph, has autism, which makes things more complicated. And there has to be some special care given in Joseph's life for obvious reasons. And as they're going in this vacation down this busy and packed out streets and in and out of these shops, they get to the shop and they turn around and start to recognize. They said, oh my gosh, where's Joseph? And then they start asking, hey, is Joseph, where's Joseph? And then they came to the awakening realization that Joseph was gone. And he said, I got to tell you that my heart just sank at the reality that my young, challenged son was lost. And he tells the story this way. He said, never one time did I think to myself, I got four others. Ratio's pretty good. Never did he have that thought because he said, quite frankly, there was only one thing that mattered to me, and it was my lost son. My awareness was heightened for the condition that he was in. And he said, and quite frankly, anybody else that wasn't helping me find him needed to get out of my way. I wasn't concerned with them. It was find Joseph or bust. And in his frantic pursuit to find Joseph, he found an officer with his hands in his pocket, leaning against a wall. And Pastor runs over to him and he says, would you please help me? I've lost my son. And he said that the officer said, well, did you look in the last place that you saw him, which is about the time that pastor said he had to restrain himself and remind himself that he was a pastor and a Christian. But he said, well, did you look the last place that you found him? He said, of course I looked the last place that I found him. We've been searching frantically. Can you please help us? And he said, I'm sorry. And the pastor said that it was at that moment that he had recognized that it was the inactivity of the one person who had the resources and the power to help the most. It was his inactivity that began to frustrate him the most. And I just wonder if sometimes the Father looks down on his church and says, I've given you all the tools and all the resources to go after that which I care for the most, and that is the lost, because I so love the lost. And I just wonder if the Father ever looks down with a broken heart and gets concerned about our inactivity and our unwillingness to do the things that might be the bridge that give them the revelation that Peter had, that Jesus is the Messiah, my only hope. And if I'm not careful, church, I can get myself caught up in a bunch of stuff and say, boy, that's going to make it a long day. And boy, that's a lot of change. And it's too hot in there. I don't like how loud the music was. Blah, blah, blah. And you know what? And then I start to recognize that God's probably getting a little bit frustrated at my inactivity and my unwillingness to chase that which is lost. Because I don't ever want to take for granted the fact that Jesus knows my name. And if he would take the time to save me, he'll take the time, I promise you, to save anybody. We'll close here with this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:14. I'm going to jump to 20. I love the language being used here. The Bible says, for Christ's love, what does it do? It compels us. It just compels us. Because we're convinced that one died for all. And he's talking about Jesus for the lost. And all this little dot right here, just so that you guys don't fear that I'm not preaching the Bible, all the dot right here is the verses where Jesus or the Apostle Paul is beginning to explain that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation to bring people back into a relationship with the Father. And he's speaking this to the Corinthian church. And he's saying, hey, man, the love of God compels us to live this purpose out, to bring people into a relationship with the Father. And then one of the, in my opinion, greatest scriptures in all the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's tucked right in there. And it says, if any person is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. And the Bible says, behold, all things are made new. It's tucked in there. And then it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Like we are his voices, as though God were making his appeal through who? Through who? Through us, the ecclesia, the people with purpose that live for something bigger than a name, bigger than a show. They live for Jesus. So I want you to write this down with me. I want you to write this down. I think this is big. That we are not waiting on a move of God. We are the move of God. We're not waiting on God to move. God's waiting on us to move. God's waiting on us to pull our hands out of our pockets and get off the wall and use the resources that he's given us and get busy. Because I don't want God to ever look down on the house that we call Church on the Rock and he say, I'm a little frustrated with your inactivity. I sure wish that you would use what I've given you and chase after that which matters to me the most and serve the lost. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 that in the beginning of time, the earth was formless and void, the Bible says, right? And it says that darkness was upon the face of the deep. And there it says, it's awesome. It says, and the Spirit of God was hovering, just hovering. That's the end of verse 2. The Spirit of God was just there, just hovering. In the very beginning of verse 3, the first words out of the mouth of the Father is he said, let there be light. I'm telling you right now that the Spirit of God is still hovering and ready to deploy. He's ready for a people that'll say, God, I'll do what you call me to do. I'll respond to the purpose. I'll live in the vision. I know that I'm not waiting on you. You're waiting on me. So Father, let me carry the light to a dark world. Let me carry the light to a dark neighbor, to a dark friend, to a dark son, it doesn't matter, but God wants to express and expose his life to the world around us. Amen, somebody. Amen. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed all across this auditorium. I'm going to ask some questions, and I ask these questions every single Sunday. I want to ask you this. Are you here today? Are you here today? And maybe you've never made that decision. Maybe you've never had that revelation that Peter had. You don't even recognize that Jesus is your only hope. He is the Messiah who wants to save you. And if that's you and you're here today, I've got good news for you. You can encounter that relationship right now, right now. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed all across this auditorium. Nobody looking around. Now, if that's you, I want to ask you to do something that's big. Maybe not as big as you're thinking, but it's big. I'm going to ask you to make a decision right there where you're sitting. Make a decision. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to come to the front. All I want you to do is choose. Are you going to invite Jesus in today? Because he's longing to know you. Oh, his love for you is great. It's emphasized. He so loves you. And if that's you, I want to ask you to say a prayer with me. I just want you to repeat it right after me. But for your comfort, I'm going to ask every voice in this auditorium, every single person in the house, I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me for their comfort. Just say, "Dear Jesus, I want to give you my life. Forgive me of my sin. Wash away my yesterday. Make me new. I receive your gift of forgiveness and love and mercy. And I choose today to start a journey with you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen." Church, would you do me a favor? Would you stand to your feet and just give God some praise? Let's celebrate those who have made a life-changing decision in this house. Come on, you can give God your very best. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. We serve an awesome God who changes lives.
Thanks for listening to this message from our weekend service.